Whilst you're waiting, you can open your Bibles, turn to a familiar place for us at the moment, Galatians, book of Galatians, the New Testament. We're in chapter 5 again this week. Just a reminder for those that miss church from time to time or helping out with the kids or whatever, you can listen to all the messages given on Sundays on the internet, and I'd encourage you to do that so you continue to allow God to feed your heart with his word, and also you get a great sense of where we're at as a church and where we're going. Okay, Galatians chapter 5. I just want to read two verses this morning, that's all, and then unpack what God wants to say to us through them. Very well-known verses to those who have been in the church for any length of time. Many of you will have memorized this verse, Galatians 5, 22 and 23. It says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law." That's all we're going to read from Galatians this morning. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. We've been looking in recent weeks at freedom. True freedom, we've discovered, is not the freedom to live as we please and do whatever we want to do, but rather, true freedom is the freedom to live as we were designed to live, to be the people that we were created to be. That's what true freedom is. And this can only happen, we discovered, as we live out the lives that God intended for us through the supernatural power and presence of the Holy Spirit at work in our lives. We cannot be who we were designed to be, created to be, without that supernatural power and presence of the Holy Spirit. And that power and that presence begins when faith is birthed in us, in our lives, in our hearts. That's when it begins for us. And then that continues as the Spirit lives through us and leads us to Christ-like transformation, which is God's goal for each one of our lives, to conform us to the likeness of Christ. So it's a complete package. We are birthed by faith, by the Spirit, but then that work continues in conforming us into the likeness of Christ. If the Spirit has truly opened our eyes and changed our hearts and moved in, if we have truly been born again by the Spirit of God, then that indicates that the seed of the Spirit has been planted in our hearts and our lives. And that seed will bear fruit. Jesus said in John 15, verse 16, he said, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last." Paul chooses his images carefully. And the phrase here in Galatians 5, 22 that he uses, the fruit of the Spirit, conjures up for us an agricultural image. Paul wants us to see the growth of the fruit of the Spirit in our lives in a similar way to the growth of fruit in agriculture. And so I want us to consider that a little bit this morning. And in unpacking this, I've been really helped by a sermon by Tim Keller called How to Change. And I found that so helpful. I wanted to share some of that with you this morning. But the growing presence of the fruit of the Spirit in our lives is evidence of the transformation, or the transformational change that should occur in the life of every Christian. We should be changing. If our faith's genuine, we will be changing. So let's consider the nature of that Christian change then, in light of the image that Paul uses, the image of fruit. Tim Keller says we learn four things about the nature of Christian change from the agricultural analogy of the fruit tree. Four things: Christian change and Christian growth, like the growth of fruit in nature, is gradual, is inevitable, is internal, and is symmetrical. Firstly, Christian growth is gradual. Now be encouraged by this. This should be an encouragement. Christian growth is gradual. Be encouraged. You don't become a shiny apple overnight. Don't become a shiny Christian, if that's the right phrase, I don't know. But it doesn't happen overnight. It takes time. It takes seasons. Christian growth is ordinarily slow and steady. And actually, much of the activity and growth that is taking place, you never see happening. Or you never really notice it taking place, should I say. You can only measure it after a longer period of time. And actually, this highlights the importance for us of perseverance. Of keeping going. Just keep doing the right things. Keep turning up in the right places. God is at work, even if you can't sense it, even if you can't see it. Yeah, God is at work. And in agriculture, at the moment, we're in a season where actually the fruit is visible and measurable at the moment. We, in our garden, we have an abundance of apples on our small apple tree. It's measurable. You can see it. It's visible. We could go and count them. Probably 70 plus apples on this little tree. We're in that season at the moment, but for the previous 9 or 10 months, we've not really seen that much happening. To the untrained eye, actually, it would seem that we didn't even have a fruit tree at all. Because the activity that was going on to make the tree bear fruit was hidden. It was slow. It was unimpressive for large periods of time. But we need to be patient. See, dramatic change is not the normal process. It does happen, and we will all experience perhaps times where growth is significant and quick. But that's not the normal process. We need to be patient. There are seasons, yes, where more significant activity and growth take place, but the normal process of fruit bearing involves gradual activity and processes over time. Be encouraged. And actually, with the growth of the fruit of the Spirit in the Christian's life, it is likely that much of it won't be noticeable until a trouble or a difficulty occurs in your life, or a season of testing, or perhaps a particular person enters your life, or whatever. These certain things will bring it to light, and in those moments, perhaps we're suddenly caused to think and reflect, and we think, "Wow, I would never have reacted or responded like that a year ago or 2 years ago. I would never have had such patience and self-control in that situation a year ago. I would never have imagined I would have been able to love and serve that person. Oh man, they used to frustrate me." And it's those kind of aha moments, if you like. The light suddenly goes on that show that the fruit of the Spirit has been growing gradually all along in our lives. And actually it takes certain situations or certain people to bring it to light. You realize, well, God's doing a work. And I hope you have some of those aha moments. So Christian growth is gradual. Secondly, Christian growth is inevitable. This is what we talked about last week concerning faith expressing itself through love. See, genuine faith will lead to a life of love for God and love for others, because genuine faith is a work of the Spirit, and if the Spirit is in you, you will change. The growth of the fruit of the Spirit in the Christian is inevitable. Why? Well, what is the seed that is producing the fruit? What's the seed that's producing the fruits? It's not your effort. It's not your works. It's not your ability, your personality. It's the Holy Spirit. And if the Spirit is in you, you will bear fruit. If you have the Spirit of God living in you, there will be change. It is inevitable. The fruit of the Spirit comes from the life of the Spirit. And if you're a Christian, you have the life of the Spirit in you, and therefore you will have the fruit of the Spirit growing in your life over time. So is there evidence of change in your life, however gradual? You may not necessarily notice it happening at the time, but there will be evidence over time of you changing. Other people will notice it and should notice it more than you. Ask those who know you best whether there is evidence of growing fruit in your life. And we're going to look at what to look for in a moment when we look at the different parts of the fruit. But the bottom line is no fruit, no faith. No fruit, no faith. Now, that does not mean we're saved by fruit. We know we're saved by faith. But this is what Tim Keller says. He says, you will never be saved by fruitless faith. No such thing as fruitless saving faith. If it's saving faith, it would be fruitful. Jesus said, you will know them by their fruit. So this is the inevitable outworking of the Spirit's presence in our life. So Christian growth is gradual, it is inevitable. Thirdly, Christian growth and change is internal. It's internal. Again, Tim Keller says, think about an apple tree. Do the apples on the tree make it alive? No. The apples don't make the tree alive. If you tied apples onto a dead tree, that wouldn't make it alive. The apples don't give life. The apples are a sign that the tree is alive. This is the difference. It's the life that produces the fruit, not the other way around. And this is important for us, I think, because we tend to major on gifts. In the church, we major on gifts. We see gifts as the sign of the Spirit's work in someone's life. Even in our own life, we think, well, I've got these gifts, therefore, yes, I must be alive, you know, things are good. But actually, the Bible doesn't major on that. Remember what Jesus said in the context of recognizing a tree by its fruit. He said that some people would say to him on that day, when he judges the living and the dead, they'll say, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? And Jesus will say, I never knew you. I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. And the point is, the thing for us to consider is that people can do the right stuff, perform the right acts, operate in a multitude of gifts, yet not be a true disciple of Jesus with the true work of the Spirit in their lives. The work of the Spirit, the process of Christian change and growth, is internal, not external. Internal. It flows from the Spirit's presence and work within us. It doesn't flow from our external work or activity for Him. So we can't just dress up our life with works and say we're alive. We can't just get busy in the church and say we're alive. It is possible to be very active in the church and to use your God-given talents and personality to even impact and change lives around you and yet not be growing and changing yourself. To not even be genuine yourself. And the problem is, we can wrongly take assurance from the fact that we are affecting other people's lives because of our external activity, maybe our personality, our abilities. But unless that is the overflow of an internal work of the Spirit in our lives, then it can just be a show. It can be more about us trying to earn approval and acceptance and reputation than anything else. And actually, there may be no work of the Spirit there at all. It's just the work of the flesh. It's just religion. It's not faith expressing itself through love. Rather, it's self-reliance. It's self-righteousness. It's self-promotion. We've got to make sure that it's the internal work that is bringing life. We can play our instruments and see people happy in worship and think, I'm good. We can give out help, food to the poor, and think, I'm good. We can share our knowledge of the Bible and help people find encouragement in its pages and think, I'm good. And we could do all of that and actually say to Jesus, I played instruments for you. I gave out food to the poor for you. I even taught the Bible. Surely, you've got to accept me, Jesus. Surely, you know, we're good. And Jesus could say, I never knew you. You never trusted in me. You never transferred hope in yourself onto hope in me. All you did was play this game. Try and make yourself feel better. All you did was try and impress people. And now you want to use that to try and impress me. But I don't know you. It's all external. True spiritual life and Christian change is internal. Are you changing on the inside? Are you in love with Jesus on the inside? Forget about your gifts for a moment. Forget about your activity. We can do all of that stuff without really knowing and loving God. What if all that was stripped away? All that activity, all that gift, what was that? If that was stripped away, what would be left? Take away your gift, your activity. Take away that stuff that everybody sees you doing so well. In the church, in your community, in work, whatever it is. Take it all away. Would your heart and life still beat with a love for God? Would you still be happy in God? Would your heart still be inclined towards God? Would your heart still long to display God? Real Christian change and growth is internal. Now, obviously, real change will be increased and will express itself externally. We will serve God and others in practical ways through our gifts and our abilities if we are changing on the inside. That's a natural overflow. So I'm not decrying that stuff, but I'm saying just for a moment, if you strip that away, then what kind of person are you? What's left of your relationship with God if you take all that activity away? Do you know Him? Do you love Him? Do you enjoy Him? Are you becoming like Him? Are you secure in Him? Is there a genuine work of the Spirit going on in your life? Ask that question. It's the real work of the Spirit is internal before it's ever external. So Christian change is gradual, it's inevitable, it's internal, and fourthly, Christian change is symmetrical. The real fruit of the Spirit always grow up together. Now, see, the word that Paul uses for fruit is singular. It is the fruit of the Spirit, not the fruits of the Spirit. But then that's strange because then Paul gives us this list, this plural list, with 9 parts to it. So are there 9 different fruits? No. There aren't 9 different fruits. Paul is trying to show that all these different characteristics are one. They're all united in one fruit, one work of the Spirit. As the Spirit's fruit grows in our lives, all of these elements that Paul lists will be growing together. Think about what that means. It means that genuine Christian growth will be evident in all these areas, not just 1 or 2 of them. You can't grow in joy and peace and not also be growing in patience. If you are genuinely growing in joy and peace, you will also be genuinely growing in patience. And you should be able to recognize that and notice that. You do not get one part of the fruit of the Spirit growing in your life without all parts growing. Again, that's another helpful way to test whether the growth in your life is genuine spiritual growth or whether it's just a product of your personality or your gifting or your external activity. See, I might be more patient, more gentle than other people, just by nature of my personality, my upbringing even. So I can say, yeah, I'm patient. But at the same time, I can perhaps be a very anxious person, always worried about this, that, and the other, or an unkind, someone who's unkind to people who I don't like. But But if my patience is growing by the Spirit, if it's a work of the Spirit in my life, if it's not just a product of my laid-back personality, then actually, so will my peace, so will my kindness be growing. And I will notice change in all these areas, not just one of them. So Christian growth, Christian change, fruit of the Spirit in our lives, is gradual, it's inevitable, it's internal, it's symmetrical. But what are we looking for? What are the different aspects of the fruit of the Spirit that should be increasingly evident in our lives over time? And I want to just look at each part that Paul lists in turn, just to help us understand something more of what should be growing in our lives. The people we should be becoming. Love. Fruit of the Spirit is love. That word agape, self-giving love. Not love in the way that the world often uses the term, which is conditional and self-promoting and self-pleasing. Self-giving love. It describes that deliberate decision and effort, which we can only make with the help of God and the Spirit work in our lives. But it's that deliberate decision never to seek anything but the best, even for those that seek the worst for you. Love is about wanting and working for the best in people. If you love me in a way the Spirit leads you to love me, you will want my good. You will want the best for me, and you will work for that. And we love in this way because we've been loved by God in this way. 1 John 4:10 says, this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. See, what God demonstrated there was that despite our sin and rebellion, God sought our highest good by sending His Son, Jesus Christ, to live the life that we had failed to live and to die the death that we deserved to die in order to bring us the greatest good, the greatest reward that we could ever receive. Forgiveness of sins, peace with God, eternal life. Jesus gave His life in love so that we could receive life. Self-giving love. We didn't deserve it, but God gave it in Christ Jesus. Now, obviously, when we think about love, God is love. And His expression of agape love is perfect. It's the very definition of love, and it serves as the pinnacle example of what it means to love. And in that sense, we cannot match that. But with His Spirit working in us and through us, we can reflect the love of God in our own interactions with people. And we should reflect it as the Spirit grows His fruit in our lives. Are you growing to love people more in this self-giving way? You notice that? Are you becoming less selfish and more selfless as the Spirit works in your life? Less selfish, more selfless. Are you noticing that change? And can I just say on this? You need to reflect on that in relation to the relationships that are closest to you. So if you're married, start with your own marriage. Becoming less selfish and more selfless. Start with your own marriage. You see, the fruit of the Spirit should be measured first within the relationships that are closest to you. Because if it's not being seen here, if it's not being worked out here, then the rest is actually more about image and reputation than reality. If the fruit of the Spirit is genuine, then it will be seen, not just in public, it will be seen and it will grow in private. And that's a real challenge for us. It's something we must reflect upon. Because we all know, at home, behind closed doors, when you're not in any way trying to put on a show, you don't hide at home. The real you is most clearly on display at home when the eyes of the watching world are not on you. That's where you are most visibly let loose, if that's the right term. So what's the real you really like? You see, your selfishness, your anger, your impatience, your lack of self-giving love, actually it's going to be deliberately and intentionally well managed when you're at church. Let's be honest. And I'm saying, don't kid yourself. Let's not kid ourselves that we're growing more than we are. Because you can manage it well in public. But if you're a moody, quick-tempered beggar at home, then that's not evidence of change, is it? Where's the evidence of the fruit of your spirit in your life? And I'm telling you, reflect first on where it's evident in those relationships closest to you. When your guard's down. When the overflow of your heart and your life is just let loose. And if actually the picture you give in public is different, and it will be, let's just be honest, it will be. There are things that Sarah would have seen in me that you guys wouldn't have seen. There are moods that I might get into at home that actually, here, you won't see that. So I'm just being honest. And we're all like that. So we need to be real. And that's why I'm saying, start with those relationships closest to you when you assess the work of God in your life. Not with what the public see. And I'm not calling us to be hypocrites here. I'm just saying this is the way it is. Don't ignore those weaknesses. Don't ignore those failings at home and in those relationships closest to you. But actually, allow them to cause you to fall on your knees and to pray and to say, God, come change my heart. Because there is still selfishness that rules in my life. And there's still a quick-temperedness and there's still an impatience and there's still these things that you don't want there and you want to change and you want to grow. So allow that to lead you to your knees. As you ask God to change your heart and your life. Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. This word describes the attitude of delight and security and comfort that we have as we trust in God. It's joy. He loves us and He's going to do only that which is best for us as an expression of His perfect love. And therefore we can rejoice, we can have joy, even in our trials and our difficulties. We can have joy in God and His sovereign loving care of your life. He's in control. Are you able to find joy even in difficult circumstances because you know that God is for you? Is there an attractive spirit that flows from your life, which is produced by a joy that rests in this hope which lies beyond the circumstances of your life? Is there that spirit, that attractive joy that flows no matter what the circumstances? See, we're not talking about a joy that we have in stuff. Or a joy that we have when things are going well. Or a joy in our health, or a joy in our wealth, or whatever else it may be. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about a joy that transcends those temporary things. That is not reliant on circumstance. Doesn't matter what's going on around you, there's something in you that's attractive, there's a joy and a hope that you have. And that's growing in your life the more you get to know God. Psalm 73, the psalmist says, whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail. Meaning my life might bum out in all sorts of ways. But God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. And therefore I live with joy because of that truth. Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Peace. One definition of this Greek word for peace is the tranquil state of a soul assured of its salvation through Christ, security in Christ, and so fearing nothing from God and content with this earthly lot, whatever that may be. Security, contentment, peace. It describes a confidence and a rest in the wisdom and control of God rather than in your own wisdom and control. This is a growing shift we need to make in our lives. See, why do we get anxious? Why do we lose peace? Let me put to you, one of the main reasons is because we begin to think that God is somehow running the universe and running your life wrongly. That we think he should do it a different way. We think we could do a better job. And so we get anxious because subconsciously we don't think God knows what he's doing. And a lack of peace stems from unbelief in the very character and nature of God. Because if we did believe and trust that God knows what he's doing, and our life is in his hands, if we knew that, believed that, then we would have peace to let him do what he's doing. And our trust and our hope in a good God would actually still our minds, calm our minds and our hearts. He's the sovereign God of the universe. What do I have to panic about? My life's in his hands. Peace that invades our life. And actually the growth of the fruit of the Spirit in our lives is actually inextricably linked to the wisdom and revelation that the Spirit brings to our minds and our hearts concerning God in order that we may know God better. See, the more we grow to know God, then actually the more the fruit of the Spirit is fueled in our lives. That's why I said last week that, you know, the Word of God and prayer, communion with God and communion with his people and fellowship is so important. These are the key ways that God is working a knowledge of himself into our lives and showing us how much he loves us and cares for us and is at work. Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience. Patience and ability to face trouble and challenge and difficulty without blowing up, without hitting out. An ability to relate to people, particularly people who provoke us or offend us. And actually, in the face of that, to be able to be slow to anger and to treat them with grace in our conversation and our conduct. Are you patient with people? Can you treat them with the grace with which God has treated you with? Can you think the best in people? Can you overlook an offense? Can you bear with one another, forgiving each other as God in Christ forgave you? It's one of the expressions of patience. Someone tweeted this, I think it was Nicky Gumbel. He said, patience is not so much about the waiting, but more about how you behave in the waiting. And actually, I would like to make it even more specific and say patience is not so much about the waiting, but it's actually how you treat people in the waiting. How do you handle people that are not where you are and therefore don't do what you expect them to do? How do you handle that? Are you willing to lovingly and patiently wait for God to do his work by the Holy Spirit in their lives? Are you willing to wait lovingly and patiently for God to do a work in your own life? Or are you quick to curse and gossip and criticize and complain because their incompetence or their attitude or their lack has somehow ruined your life or affected your life in a negative way, and so you just want to make sure everybody knows about it? That is not an expression of patience. Patience bears with others, is gracious towards others, and waits for God to do a work in them and in you. Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. Having a heart that reaches out and longs to see good things come to those around us. All of these are overlap. It's one fruit, remember. It's this desire to serve others practically in a way that actually might be costly to you, might make you vulnerable. Are you kind-hearted? Do you see people and desire to help them? You know, you think about this word, kindness. Kindness is a beautiful word. It is a beautiful word. God is kind, we are told. God is kind, and if someone is kind, genuinely kind, what does that mean? It means that you know that they're not going to do you harm. Someone you know is kind, you know in your relationship with them, they're not going to do you harm. That's a beautiful thing. That's the kind of people we should be. It doesn't mean we're weak. It means that you know someone who's kind, that their actions and their words are going to come from a warm heart that is concerned for your best and is working for your best. Some people are not kind, and they're harsh and they're brash, and they're just treading on eggshells and wondering, I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know if they're working for my best. The fruit of the Spirit is kindness. And people should feel that about us. Whether they're Christians or not, it doesn't matter. Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. It's talking about moral integrity. Being the same person in every situation, which we talked about a little bit already. So we're seeking to operate with purity of motive and conduct, no matter where you are, no matter who is looking. You want to be good like God is good. You see, we can all want to do the right thing and appear holy when people are watching. But when the eyes are no longer on us, what do we do? What do we want to do? Is goodness growing in your life, particularly in the private moments? Does your heart and life long to do the right thing, the pure thing, the God-honoring thing, no matter who's watching? Faithfulness. Fruit of the Spirit is faithfulness. This describes a person who is honest and dependable, or growing to be more honest and dependable. Someone who's loyal and utterly reliable and true to his or her word. Are you someone that people can increasingly depend upon? Do you do what you say and say what you mean? Are you faithful to God, to your spouse, if you're married, to your kids, if you're a parent? Faithful to your church family? Faithful to Christ's mission? Or actually, are you more concerned about what suits you and what's going to benefit you and what people can do for you than being faithful in the context that God has placed you, the responsibilities that He's given you, and the people that He's planted you amongst? Faithfulness, reliability, dependability, loyalty, fruit of the Spirit, it's faithfulness. Gentleness is the next one. Humble, teachable, considerate. Are you gentle in spirit? Are you considerate towards others? Or actually, is your default mode more about arrogance and divisiveness, and you're unapproachable and you're unteachable and you're opinionated? Do people like being around you? Is there a warmth and a winsomeness about your character and your conversation? Again, what we say to people might be difficult for people to hear, because at times that's what love does. But we say it with gentleness and respect, not arrogance and aggression. Because we do that, people can receive it. They can receive us well. They can hear what we have to say. You see, you can speak the truth all you like and think that you're noble because you just speak the truth, whatever. But if you're not paying attention to the heart with which you speak it, then who's going to be able to receive it anyway? Cutting your nose off to spite your face. You might commend yourself. I'll just tell it as it is. But your attitude's all wrong. Your heart's all wrong. There's no gentleness. There's no respect. So people, their ears are shut down anyway. So you're wasting your breath. And actually, this applies to matters of the gospel. We're told in the scriptures to share the hope that we have with gentleness and respect. This is important for us to consider in relation to our evangelism and our witnessing. But also, it's important in matters of life. And again, particularly those relationships closest to you, in your marriage and in your parenting. the way you speak, the way you communicate, the tone you use, actually enables those closest to you to receive what you're saying so that it can benefit them. People's hearts and ears will not be inclined towards an arrogant and an aggressive tone. You know that for yourself. If someone comes like that to you, it's like, I'm not listening. You've shut down already. Proverbs 15 verse 1 says, a gentle answer turns away wrath. Gentleness has the ability to distill wrath and aggression and anger. And then it says, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. This is the complete opposite. So if we're not gentle in spirit, we're just stirring stuff up all the time. There's no need. Gentleness, the fruit of the Spirit, should be growing in our lives. Let me just say, by the way, as we're going through this, we're talking about where we're going here. This is the kind of life that God wants to cultivate in us. All of us will be falling short. It's like, let's get a glimpse of the goal. Let's get a glimpse of the work God wants to do, and let's just pursue Him, that He may do that work in us, because this must be the kind of people we want to be, surely. This is who I want to be. Fruit of the Spirit growing in our lives. And so we need to pray, we need to seek, we need to ask God to do that. The last one, fruit of the Spirit, self-control. Self-control. This word is drawn from the field of athletics. Any athlete who is hoping to win his event has learned to say no to what might be quite legitimate for others, but actually unhelpful for him. Self-control, self-discipline. And we exercise control by the Spirit over our appetites and desires for the sake of Christ, for the sake of others, for the sake of His mission. See, we have a different ambition. We have a different goal to the world around us. We are not me-centered, and so we learn to say no to what may be legitimate for others. Think about that in the way that we use our money. We exercise self-control. We don't just do what the world does and spend more and more and more on ourselves, consumer mentality. Why? Because we learn to say no. We exercise self-control because we live by a different set of priorities, a different goal, a different ambition, which causes us to say, actually, we control those things that the world don't need to control. We are not to overindulge in the use of the things of the world. We must not be obsessed with satisfying appetites and pleasures. We must not be slaves to them. But we discipline ourselves for the sake of submission to the will and to the word of God, for His glory, our good, and the extension of His kingdom. Are you growing in self-control? Do you think about the actions and decisions you make in relation to how best they serve and honor Christ and His mission, and therefore how they are best for you and for others around you? Or do you just unthinkingly give in to your appetites and desires? See, the Spirit in you will be calling you and causing you to master some of these appetites and passions that the world just lets run wild. And self-control will actually be seen in moderation most of the time. Simplicity. But actually, it might need to be tested by abstinence for a period of time as well, to ensure that we're not mastered by our appetites and desires, and to ensure that they don't rule over us. We might not need to reflect upon those things in our lives, and we might need to abstain for a period of time. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6:12, he says, everything's permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial. And he says, everything is permissible for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. Because ultimately that will be to my detriment, a detriment of the mission of God, and the detriment of others. So how do we know if these things rule us? How do we know if we're being mastered by these appetites and passions and pursuits? And one simple answer is this: if we can't go without them. If we can't go without them, if we can't do without them, maybe they're mastering us. And this can include many things that are not necessarily sin in and of themselves, but actually become sin when they master us. They become an idol in our lives, something in which we try and find that which only God should be for us. Take anything: money, shopping, fashion, alcohol, sex, TV soaps, games consoles, Facebook, Twitter, coffee, sports, whatever. Anything can fit into this category. And if you could not abstain from any of these things for a period of time without feeling stressed and discontent and depressed or empty, or if the thought of going without some of this stuff leaves you feeling stressed and discontent and empty, you've got a problem. You're a slave to whatever that thing is that controls you. And if you think that there might be something that fits that description as you reflect upon it in your own life, I would encourage you, make war on it. It's what we talked about last week, how we make war. We're in a battle. The enemy will do anything he can to try and distract you and pull you away from Christ and his purposes in your life. Make war on it. How can you do that? Well, one simple way is starve it for a season. Whether that be a month, a few weeks, whatever. And just see what kind of power it has over you. For the sake of Christ and his mission, starve it and just see. See what happens. Some of you probably, well, we all need to probably do that with something. Some will need to do it with Facebook. Some will need it to do it with alcohol. Some will need to do it with spending habits. Some will need to do it with the mindless drivel that you're habitually watching on TV night after night. You don't realize what a hold it has on you. And again, let me just say in this, as we exercise this self-control, the point is not just stop. Don't just stop. As I said last week, we can't just stop doing it. We need to replace it with Christ-centered passions and pursuits that actually benefit us. So if alcohol is your de-stressor, or if watching drivel on TV every night is your de-stressor, then my encouragement, get rid of it for a season. Replace it. Don't just get rid of it, replace it with something that's going to feed your soul. Whether that be you're just going to read a chapter of Proverbs and just pray. And pray for those closest to you and ask God to continue his work in your life, whatever it may be. Or you're going to connect with someone and just pray for them. Or you're going to listen to something or read something that's going to feed your soul. Because that in turn will enable the fruit of the Spirit to grow in your life. And then you will find that you have greater self-control. And these things that therefore are overcome and no longer destroying and detracting from the life that God has called you to live. The growth of the fruit of the Spirit in your life will include a growing self-control, a growing mastery over your desires and passions that will enable you to avoid dependence upon anything other than God. That's the goal. You want to depend totally on God, none of this other stuff. And so, that's the fruit of the Spirit. That's a quick overview of the 9 parts of the fruit of the Spirit so that you know something of what you should be looking for as you examine your life. And notice, I say, as you examine your life, not someone else's life. That's easy for us to do. So, I'll tell you what, they need some more self-control. And they need to be a little bit more loving. And we can think of all the people that we would like to put in that box, but that's not the point. The point is your life. Say, God, where do I need to grow? Would you grow me? Would you help me? So the work of God in your life is flourishing. Let him deal with other people. And Paul says, he finishes this in verse 23, he says, against such things, talking about the fruit of the Spirit, against such things there is no law. This is freedom, as we said right at the beginning. This is freedom. There's no law. And so when you operate out of these characteristics, when you cultivate these in your life, when you live them out, then you have absolute freedom. There is no restraint needed. There is no rules required. There are no checks in place. We do not need to keep a lid on love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. You don't have to keep a lid on it. You can let it flow, let it grow, let it out. Whatever you find to do as an expression of the fruit of the Spirit in your life, do it with all your might. Run with it. You don't need to stop and think, oh, should I do that? You know, I want to love that person in that way. Or go for it. Let the Spirit of God, the fruit of the Spirit, flow out of your lives into the lives of others. And remember, it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good pleasure. He's the one at work. Let him work. Let's pray. And then we're going to worship. Just respond. You know, our worship is part of that, just dependence upon God, coming to God, saying, God, continue working my life. I want to be the person, I want to be the man, the woman you call me to be. I know this is good for me. I know this is brings glory to you. No, I know this is good for the church and good for the community and good for the world. So God, would you continue that work? And Lord, we fall so short, God. We need your help. But I thank you, Lord, that the seed of the Spirit has entered our lives, given us faith. And Lord, you will complete that work. Lord, the Spirit in us will bear fruit through us. Praise you for that. And Lord, I pray that as individuals, as families, and as a church, Lord, we would grow as a flourishing tree planted by you, bringing glory to your name, being shaped and changed and transformed for your glory, so that the world may know there is a God in heaven. His name's Jesus. He's a Savior. He's the hope of the world. He loves everyone. God, help us, we pray. Fan into flame, Lord. Fan into flame that work in our hearts and our lives. In Jesus' name. Amen.